Amen. Let's open our Bibles tonight to the New Testament. I'd like to invite your attention to the Epistle to the Colossians. Paul's Epistle to the Colossians. If you would locate that, please. Colossians, and I will read from chapter 1 this evening. Colossians chapter 1. It's a pleasant evening, isn't it? And the Lord is certainly blessed in that regard. Let me just go ahead and say this. I feel that I have the leadership of the Lord in this. I'll be preaching from Colossians tomorrow night also. And then I'm going to preach from Colossians Saturday night. Unless God leads me differently, and I think I've got His leading, going to be in Colossians all the way through for my part of the meeting, the book of Colossians. It's got four chapters. It's not a long book, is it? I added it up a minute ago, 95 verses. 95 power-packed verses. You can read it if you're an average reader. You can read the whole epistle in 11 minutes. Sit down from start to finish. 11 minutes later, you will have enjoyed Paul's letter to the Colossians. I did say Paul's letter to the Colossians, didn't I? Because you see, all the new literature, all the so-called contemporary scholarship denies that Paul wrote Colossians. They say that it doesn't have his vocabulary. They say that it doesn't emphasize the things that he generally emphasizes. I want to make an announcement. Colossians chapter 1, verse 1 settles that for me. Hallelujah. Says Paul wrote the epistle. The epistle of Colossians. And it is different in many ways than that. In Colossians, Paul emphasizes the head of the body. The head of the church. Let me tell you who that is. The Lord Jesus Christ. In most of the rest of Paul's literature, he emphasizes the body of the head. I hope you'll smile. It all goes together. Hallelujah. It all goes together. The epistle of Paul to the Colossians. And then let me say this before I read my text tonight. Paul is writing to the Colossians unlike when he wrote the Philippians. Unlike when he wrote to the Thessalonians. Unlike when he writes to Timothy or Titus. He is writing to some people, and I can prove this, that he's never seen face to face. Never met them individually and personally. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. I know I asked you to turn to Colossians 1, but look at chapter 2, verse 1, just very quickly. Paul said, I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea and for as many as, watch it, have not seen my face in the flesh. They had never laid eyes on the Apostle Paul. I'll need an amen here, but he still loved them anyway. Had a burden for them. He agonized for their spiritual welfare and for their spiritual growth. It's an unusual epistle. He's never seen them before. Not only that, The book of Colossians is unusual, at least to this extent. Paul writes it while he's in jail. It is one of the, we use the term, it is one of the prison epistles of the Apostle Paul. He was in jail right smart, you know, for preaching the Word of God. Here are his prison epistles. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Those four. He says in those four that he's in jail. He's in bonds when he writes those letters. And not only that, we know for sure he's in jail in 2 Timothy. The last few days of his life, incarcerated in a Roman prison house. I'm going to say this, it's going to sound crazy. I don't know if I'll get an amen. I sure do thank God for the jails of the New Testament. We'd be lacking Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and Philemon and 2 Timothy. Aren't you glad God can take those kind of situations, turn them into benefit for His honor and for His glory? I need to maybe say this. The book of Colossians is a companion epistle to the book of Philemon. I almost could say it's a twin to the book of Philemon. We'll not have time tonight, maybe tomorrow night, maybe Saturday, I don't know. If you were to look at the people named in the book of Colossians, they are nearly identical, a good many of them too. The people who are named in the book of Philemon. I would not be surprised, preacher, he wrote these two epistles at about the same time from the same jail cell with a burden for those people. I'd like to say more about Philemon, but I want to get into my verses. I want to get into the text tonight. Here's what I've decided to do. And I don't know, it'll just have to be God to bless it or not bless it. I want to make an announcement. I preach with this idea, with this opinion, with this conviction. Will I get any help here? God always honors His Word. As far as I'm concerned tonight, it really doesn't have a lot to do with who's in the pulpit. It really doesn't have a lot to do maybe with the weather. What matters is God's Word going to be preached? Is God's Word going to be exalted? I got good Bible proof. God said it'll never return to me void. I have prayerfully decided tonight I'm just going to try to preach the introduction, just the introduction to the book of Colossians. I got some sermons burning in my heart from this precious little epistle. And I don't know that I'm here to tell you that the introduction is burning in my heart, but it's what the Holy Spirit led me to use here this evening. I believe this. You don't have to agree with it. I believe Paul is one of the most brilliant minds that ever lived, that ever set foot on planet Earth. Oh, the mind God gave him. I'll get in trouble when I say this. I'm going to try. The two most educated minds in the Bible belong to Moses, who was indeed schooled in the ways of the Egyptians, probably being trained to be the next Pharaoh, but he chose not to follow that route. He chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. Moses had a brilliant mind. I can prove from the Bible, Moses was skilled in mathematics. Moses knew chemistry. Moses was quite a sight. How would you like to lead 2 million Jews for 40 years across the desert? He was a skilled psychologist. He was apt at handling people. The mind of Moses, one of the most educated minds in the Bible. And the other belonged to the Apostle Paul. I said that, like the preacher, I said that to say this. Moses and Paul, who had schooled themselves diligently. And Moses wrote five books. Moses wrote five books of the Bible. He wrote the Pentateuch, chapter after chapter, dozens of... And then Paul wrote, will I get an amen? 14, counts Hebrews, 14 New Testament epistles. I'm not saying you got to have an education. I'm not saying you got to be a graduate of this place or that place. But I am saying this. If you'll give your mind to God, and if you'll learn and let God train you, and if you'll be a student studying to show yourself, God can use you and God can bless you. Hallelujah to His goodness. But, I'm glad to tell you that. Preacher mentioned my Uncle Oliver. Uncle Oliver didn't graduate from high school. And he barely got into a little school back then that was called North Greenville Junior College. Wanted to get an education. And at that time, Uncle Oliver hadn't been saved long, and God had called him to preach, and he believed in something. Let's see how this works. He believed in something called the rapture. I say, he believed in something called the rapture. And he got to talking, I guess he got around C.I. Schofield. I guess he got around old John Darby and some of that crowd. And old Harry Ironside. And he got to preaching the rapture up there, and they called him in. They said, we don't believe. They were all millennial. We don't believe in that rapture. You can't keep preaching the rapture and stay in the student body here. He couldn't hush. He couldn't quit. He kept on preaching the rapture. And you know what? They kicked him out. They dismissed him. He didn't have a high school education. He didn't have a college education. He wasn't a Moses and he wasn't a Paul. But oh, could I tell you, thank God the Holy Ghost can come on an uneducated man, a man that might not be skilled in the affair, and God bless that ministry mightily. Hallelujah. I don't even know how I got into all of that, but I feel good having said it, just to be honest. If you've got an education, use it for God, and if you don't, use that for God too. Hallelujah. Amen. Chapter 1, verse 1. I'll tell you what I want to do. I want to read what I'm going to call the introduction. Nobody else, they go for. I'm going to read the first four verses of Colossians chapter 1, introduction. The first four verses. And here's how, and I've done it this way for months now. Here's my King James Bible. It's got little print. And I walk a lot of times when I preach. Sometimes I lay my Bible down. I have lost it before and had to say, here's my Bible. You can look at it after the service if you want to. And I'm going to leave it right here on the pulpit. And this afternoon, I used my computer and my printer, and I put Colossians 1, 1 through 4 in big print on this poster board right here. I want to see if anybody agrees with me. That's still the Word of God right there. It's not that $70 leather cover that makes that book the Word of God. It's what it says that makes it the Word of God. So if it's all right with y'all, I'm just going to read my text off my big print. I'm not as prone to lose this as I am my Bible. Verses 1 through 4. Follow as I read. Paul, you see what I meant a minute ago? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And Timotheus, that's little Timothy. Timotheus, our brother. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. That is the only time that word is used in the whole Bible. Colossae. It's a city. It's a Gentile city. People lost and undone till they heard the gospel. I'm in verse 2. Grace be unto you and peace. That's the way Paul says hello. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. And I just put dot, dot, dot. A lot more verses can be preached, but that's as much as we'll get in this evening. That's my text. Look at it again. Look at verse 1. Does anybody see the name Jesus Christ in verse 1? Amen. Say amen if you do. I want somebody to look at verse 2. Does anybody see Jesus Christ in verse 2? Say amen. Well, let's try verse 3. Look carefully. I believe. Does anybody see Lord Jesus Christ in verse 3? You don't reckon. You don't reckon he'll show up in verse 4, do you? I believe I'm seeing it right here. Tell me if I'm right. Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus. That's him. That's our Lord. Every verse in the introduction gets Jesus in it. Some way or another. You know what I'm going to get to do? And it's thrilling to think about it. I'm going to get to preach about Jesus tonight. And Jesus tomorrow night. And Jesus Saturday night. And Jesus on Sunday night. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. That's all right with me. Hallelujah. Heard a man the other day, and he's being critical. Talking about our crowd, our kind of Bible-believing folks. He said they overdo that name of Jesus. He said they act like they think there's something magical about that name, Jesus. He mocked songs like Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. I'd like to answer him real quick. I don't know that it's magic, but it had the power of God to get me saved. Hallelujah. And I'll tell you this about Jesus. The longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. I'll tell you this, every day with Jesus is plumb sweeter than the day before. Hallelujah. I make no apology for being a Jesus lover. Hallelujah. What I need to be saying is this. Colossians is probably the most Christ-centered epistle that Paul ever wrote. Focusing on Jesus in all of his glory. Amen. Oh, Ephesians vies for the title, but I believe. Christocentric. That's a word they like to use. Christocentric. Amen. I'm so glad. I'm so glad there's an epistle in my Bible. It matches the Gospels. It matches. Thank God. And it's about Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Christocentric. It's about my... I hope I get to preach it. And if I don't, it'll be all right. I'll just hit right. One of my favorite lines in Colossians. That in all things... that in all things he, that's Jesus, he might have the preeminence. Y'all didn't get that. That he might have first place. That he may be exalted above all. Hallelujah. Verse 1. Let's begin, but might be a little late to say that. I've been preaching 20 minutes and 3 seconds. I have a timer. I keep up with it. Somebody said the other night, they said, why do you have a timer? You won't ask that when this is over. Guarantee you that. I have to limit myself. Verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus, Mother Willie. I want to preach a minute about that name. Paul. Paul. Wonder what it means. When I see a Bible name, I just, something in me draws me to find out what it means. Before I tell you what Paul means, that wasn't always his name. He really had another name. When he was born, he was named Saul. Luke in Acts would refer to him as Saul of Tarsus. Saul. We know this much about Paul. He's certainly a Jew. And we know this much about Paul. He's of the tribe of Benjamin. We wouldn't know that, but Paul told us himself. Benjamin, that's one of the fiercest warring tribes of Israel. Benjamin. Guess who the most famous Benjamite that ever lived? In fact, he was the first king of Israel. His name is Saul. Saul. I believe Saul is named after the first king of his racial identity. But I'll tell you something about Saul. Saul the king, he wasn't no little man. Head and shoulders taller than anybody in Israel. Saul was named for a big man. Saul was named for somebody with some stature. If you'll allow me some country language, Saul, he's named Biggin. He's the Biggin. He's somebody of importance. And he's going to live his life. Saul, the big one. Now I want to tell you what Paul means. It's a Latin name. Paulus. P-A-U-L-U-S. Look it up when you get home. Smile at me. It means little one. Little one. Brother Bagwell, I can't figure that out. You mean when he's a lost man, when he's a big one, and after he got saved, he ain't nothing but a little one? You hear me? And you hear me well. When God gets a hold of us, when the Spirit of God begins to mold and make us, we'll get over being a big one and we'll be glad to be a little one. Hallelujah.
Yeah, that's right. Amen.
Paul. Might have been the greatest apostle that ever lived, but he's a little one. Listen to Paul as he grows. At once, he said, I am the least of the apostles. The least of the apostles. There are 12 apostles. Paul said, I'm the littlest out of 12. Then he grew some in the Lord. And one day he said, I'm the least of all the saints. I'm the least of all the saints. He's getting littler and littler. Near the end of his life, he said, I'm a chief. I'm the chief of sinners. You can't get no littler than the chief of sinners. The more he grew, the smaller he got. And I say, that's probably the way we ought to be, ladies.
Amen, that's right.
Paul. And then I want to say this. real quickly. Why did he choose the name Paul? Anybody would wonder that. I mean, his mom and daddy didn't give him that name. They're not too excited he's saved. You don't know the truth. How did he get that name? Here's my thinking. I want you to ponder it. If you don't like my idea, wad it up. Throw it in your mental garbage can. But I want you to listen to me. Paul got saved. God called him to preach. It's not long till him and Barnabas set out on their first missionary journey. They're on a boat. They're sailing out into the Mediterranean. And they go to a place called Cyprus. It's an island. And they cut loose preaching on Cyprus. And the word of God's going out. And out there on Cyprus, let me tell you what happened. I'll need an amen. The governor got saved. The deputy got saved. I wish all governors would get saved. Amen. The governor got saved. And I need to tell you the governor's name. Sergius Paulus. Sergius Paulus. I have often wondered. That's the first convert Paul had. I have often wondered. If born again Saul did not say, boy, that felt so good, somebody getting saved, that was such a thrill, winning somebody to Jesus, I think I'll pick up the name of the first boy that got saved under my ministry. First one, and thereafter, he's Paul. Hey, I hope I get an amen. Thank God for soul winners. Hallelujah. Are y'all okay? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. An apostle of Jesus Christ identified by the will of God. He is an apostle. Interesting word. The Greek noun there, listen to it, is, well, the verb that informs, and it's apostolos, the noun, but the verb apostello. We define it, and it's okay to define a sent one. God sent Paul to preach the word. Apostle, sent one. But I looked up this afternoon after we got settled in, preacher. That verb, stello, apostello, apostle, is a Greek verb, stello. An apostle is not just a preacher. An apostle is not just a teacher. What in the world is an apostle? Will you amen this? I thank you. There is some authority. There is some authority behind this apostleship business. Stello means this. To go over yonder and straighten something out. To go back there and set in order some things that are lacking. Are y'all picking up on this? I don't know a church anywhere. You may not want to amen. I don't know a church anywhere that's perfect. I don't know a church anywhere that doesn't need some things set in order. And that's the job of Paul. He's going to set in order some things at Colossae. He set in order a few things at Philippi. He certainly set in order some things at Corinth. Aren't you glad there's still a few preachers got enough backbone to set some things in order, Helen? I can hear Paul now sending Titus on that most difficult of assignments to Crete. Crete, one of the hardest churches in the New Testament world. And Paul said, you go down there and you set some things in order. Paul said, there's some mouths that are wagging. There's some tongues that are loose down there. He said, you go down there and you hush them. You shut them up and you give them good sound doctrine. I'm asking for an amen when I shouldn't be. Oh my, I'm glad God's word will set us in order and set. He's an apostle of Jesus Christ. And Timotheus, our brother. See, I'm still in verse 1. Y'all pray I can get in verse 2 real quick. And Timotheus, our brother. Paul and Timotheus, or Paul and Timothy. Oh, by the way, that name Timotheus, I'm not going to preach it. It means one who honors God. Timotheus, Theus is God. And Time is honor and respect. His mama named him, well, his daddy wasn't even saved. His daddy's a Greek. One who honors God. Hope I get an amen. She sure did know how to name a little boy. Beat some of today's names, I might add. Paul and Timothy. I don't want to preach on "and" too long here, but I'd like to point out it's a part of speech called a conjunction. What's a conjunction? A linking word. It ties two entities together. Paul and Timothy. But "and," "kai" in Greek, is called a coordinating conjunction. What in the world is that? As opposed to a contrasting conjunction. Or what is a coordinating conjunction? Let me tell you. It means both members of the set are to be equally regarded. They're to be equally valued. They're to be equally appreciated. Paul, a heavy hitter. Paul wrote 14 epistles. Paul, mighty man of God. And Timothy, green behind the ears, hadn't hardly got started in his ministry. A little nobody. And look what Paul does. He don't say, "I'm Paul, writing Colossians, and little Timothy standing back here behind me. Y'all pray for that little fella that he'll amount to something." No. Paul and on equal footing. Paul with every bit of dignity he can imply. And Timothy. And Timothy to the church at Colossae. A lot of preachers here tonight, and I appreciate every one of them, but I'm going to say this. I don't know how it's going to be received. Preachers, we better not get too big for our britches, bless your heart. I saw this with my own eyes, and it's in a camp meeting. Little 10, 11-year-old boy came up to a preacher. Sir, he had his Bible open. All he wanted was for that preacher to autograph his Bible and put a verse under it. That preacher spurned him. That preacher sort of rebuked him. "Son, I've had a busy day. I don't have time to sign your Bible." Saw it happen. I made up my mind that night. Oh my, I may be signing Bibles a while here after I say that. I made up my mind that night. I'd never shortcut a little preacher boy. I'd never say no to a little boy or girl want me to write my name in their Bible. Paul and Timothy. I don't know if you're getting... God don't have no big preachers and little preachers. God's just got call preachers. Hallelujah. Paul and Timothy. Paul and Timothy. I love that thought. Verse 2. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae. Paul, you see, when we write letters, we say, "Dear so," and we put down who we're writing first. And then at the end, sincerely, put our name. In Greek Roman culture, you always give the writer first, Paul and Timothy. Then the addressee to those that are at Colossae. This is formal and normal letter writing. It is a letter. Colossians need an amen. But it's a whole lot more than a letter. God's divinely inspired word. Let's look at verse 2 quickly. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. You know what I'm doing tonight? Can I leave that there? I'm preaching. I want you to say amen. You're sort of bragging on yourself, but it's okay. I'm preaching to a bunch of saints here this evening. Well, more of you are laughing than there are amening. No. We're not. The Bible definition of the saint doesn't have anything to do with you got to be dead for 50 years and then an enclave of holy men have got to vote you. And it's the minute God washed your sin away, the minute the blood of Jesus cleansed you and the Holy Ghost moved in you, the word saint means set apart, different, separated. You became a saint of God. Hallelujah. Am I in the Bible? Am I all right? Y'all tell me. But notice what he said. To the saints and faithful. To the saints and faithful. Y'all won't like this too much. In the economy of my text here, if you're a saint, you will be faithful. And if you are faithful, that's a pretty good sign you're a saint. I just want to play with that thought just a minute. What does that mean? Faithful. I think it means you go to church every Sunday. I didn't make that clear. Sunday school and preaching. And I'm pretty sure it means you go back on Sunday night too. And can I go ahead and throw this in? I don't think I'm out of contact. You ought to be there on Wednesday nights as well. Faithful. Faithful, dependable to the glory of God. Let the record show everybody ain't smiling right now.
Preach on, preacher. Preach on, preacher.
To the faithful brethren in Christ. Oh, I want to preach that prepositional phrase. In Christ. In Christ. I'll just say this. I might can get back to it later. If you are saved, you are in Christ. And Brother Bag, well, I don't know about that. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. He's a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Anybody remember the day the Holy Ghost put you in Christ? Hallelujah. Saints that are at Colossae. The word means, we use it in English, colossals. Colossal. It means big. Big city. Ancient city. Wealthy city. Important city. Heathen city. And it would have stayed a heathen city, but somebody took the gospel up there and some souls started getting saved. Hallelujah.
Yeah, that's right.
Paul hadn't met them, but there's some saints up there. And he's writing them a letter. I'm at the end of verse 2. Watch me. Help me. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace. I ought to define grace and peace, but I want to get to verse 4, and my time is just melting away. Thank you. Grace. The word is charis. C-H-A-R-I-S. Grace. Our word charisma, for example, comes from it. Charis. C-H-A-R-I-S. What is grace? Get me an amen if you're with me. It's not a thing in the world, but the abundant blessings of Almighty God. You know how I got saved? It didn't have nothing to do with me. It did not affect my... I got saved by grace, by grace. It was a gift of God in me. But here's what I want to say about grace. C-H-A-R-I-S, charis. Now I want to give you the New Testament word for joy. C-H-A-R-A, chara. Charis, grace. Kara, joy. Charis, grace. Kara, joy. Well, preacher, I'm not a wordsmith or a grammarian, but sound like them two words are a lot alike. Yeah. Charis, kara. I don't know how to say it. If you ever get a hold of the grace of God, if the grace of God ever gets poured out on you real good, if you ever get a big dose of chorus, you will get some kara. You will get some joy in your heart. Amen. You know why I'm happy tonight? You know why I'm thankful tonight? You know why I'm praising God with all my heart, thrilled at the honor of standing here and preaching? Because I got grace. God gave me grace. Grace will always produce joy in our life. Grace and peace be unto you. The Greek noun for peace is irene. Irene. If somebody's here with the name Irene, Irene, your name means peace. It is the Greek noun for peace. So peace. But Brother Bagwell, Irene, don't make no bail with me. It didn't mean to. Irene, the word for peace, comes from a root verb, E-I-R-O, Iro. Let me show you what Iro means. Two things that were far apart. Two things that were at enmity. Two things that could never normally come together. Iro. But somehow by a miracle, somehow by an act of God, those two things have been drawn together. And those two things have been made one. And those two things... Oh, let me try. Here's peace. Here's peace. I was a sinner on my way to hell. Deserved to drop into the pit any minute. There's a holy God, infinitely righteous. We're as far apart as we can be. But oh, guess what God did? He sent His Son to earth. Jesus came here, climbed Mount Calvary, died on the cross. God sure did do His part. You know what God did then? He sent the Holy Ghost after me. And He loved me. And He wooed me. And He drew me closer and closer. And one day we met at Calvary. One day we, who had been far apart, met where the blood was shed. Hallelujah, hallelujah. That gives me peace. Peace in my heart. Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Watch this. I think it's interesting. Paul never says, peace and grace be to you. Never does he invert the order. You know why? Get me an amen. You can't have peace till you have first experienced grace. He always says grace first, then peace. Because once you have experienced His amazing grace, once you're saved, peace will flow like a river. Hallelujah. Are y'all okay? We're at the end of verse 2. I believe. Oh my. 43 minutes and 18 seconds. Y'all good for a little more? Who is given this grace and peace? Oh, here. From God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is writing to these Colossians in a day when many are denying the deity of Jesus. The Gnostics are saying Jesus did not come in a human body. They could never accept that. They're tearing up the deity of our Savior. And so Paul said, let me just tell you who saved you. Let me just tell you where you got that grace. Let me just tell you where that peace that passes out. It comes from God the Father. And do you remember conjunction? equal from God the Father. Oh, I need an amen. And the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is equal, co-equal, co-eternal. Jesus is God. Hallelujah. It's amazing what the Holy Ghost has allowed Paul to build in a little old bitty introduction to Colossians. Verse 3. I'm hurrying. Preacher, I think I'm just going to go ahead and do it. 45 minutes, 4 seconds. I am generally a 60-minute preacher. There have been times I hit 61 and I slowed her down and stopped. I'm a 60-minute preacher. Now, I'll be criticized for saying that, and I realize it. Why would you just preach 60 minutes? Why would you just preach 60 minutes? I want to quit preaching before you quit listening. There's just so much you can take in. In a given sermon. Verse 3. We give, my wife sitting back there, she'd say, you wasted a minute of your preaching time telling us why. Verse 3. That's enough laughing, brethren. That'll be sufficient. Honey, he said, but it is so true. Verse 3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Preacher, I'll just pick one word. Praying. Always. See, the word give thanks uses the word chorus, grace, and I've already preached a little bit. Praying always for you. Paul's never met him. He's never seen him. But he said, I am praying always. Can you pray for somebody you don't even know? Can you pray for souls to get saved in Africa or New Guinea and you don't? Yes, yes. I don't know them, but God knows them. Hallelujah. Praying. Praying. Just this thought. Maybe one more and I'll be done. Prosukamai. Praying. It's important. The Greek. Prosukamai. Prosuke would be the name. Pray tell. What does it mean? It's a New Testament word, one of the main New Testament words for praying. Yeah. Now, let's figure out praying always for you. Giving thanks for you. Praying. What is prosuke? The pros, the P-R-O-S, it's a prefix, it's a preposition, and it means to or toward. Right now, I'm looking away from my brother. Now I'm looking pros, to or toward. It is often in the Greek Testament, face to face. Prosuke, the word for prayer. Face to face. Suke simply means this, a desire, a wish, a craving, or a hunger. You have deep in your heart. Let's put it together and see what this word the Holy Ghost has given Paul for prayer means. Paul believed it was possible for him to get on his knees and be transported face to face.
Amen.
Y'all aren't getting it yet.
Amen.
Be transported face to face. Face to face in front of the Creator of the universe. And face to face. Come boldly before the throne of grace. Call unto me. I will answer thee. Pros, face to face. Suke, give him your desire. Give him your craving. Give him your need. I believe it. I believe it with all my heart. I believe I can fall to my knees, right? I don't even have to fall to my knees. I can go face to face with him. I can be ushered into the throne of grace. Tell him my burdens. Tell him my needs. Face to face, and he will answer. He will answer my prayers. We can do what no Old Testament Jew could do. Go face to face with Almighty God. in our prayers. Y'all okay? Verse 4. Praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith. Since we heard of your faith. How would Paul hear of their faith? Since we heard of your faith. Here's how Paul heard about their faith. Smile at me anyway. Because they told about it. They told about it. I'm not trying to be facetious. We ought to be telling about our faith, ladies and gentlemen. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Notice that term. Faith in Christ Jesus. And. Oh man, this is conjunction night. And the love which ye have to all the saints. Faith in Christ Jesus and love to all the saints. That bears 2 or 3 minutes of preaching. I would advise you tonight to keep your priorities in that order. Faith in the Lord Jesus and love to all the saints. Preacher, I'm not getting it. Here's what he did not say. Faith in all the saints and love to the Lord Jesus. This is going to sound mighty critical. I'd be careful putting too much faith in all the saints if I were you. Is that making it to the back, fellas? Are y'all understanding me? What do you mean you wouldn't put faith in all the saints? No matter who he is, no matter who she is, might be the most mature Christian you know. Listen to Brother Bay. Sooner or later, they're going to fail. Sooner or later, they'll stumble. Sooner or later, they're going to let you down. Don't put your faith in people. Put your faith in the one who'll never fail, who'll never let you down, who'll never stumble. Put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a balance there. And Paul wants us to realize it from the depths of our heart. And then maybe, just maybe, I could say a word about love to all the saints. Agape. Everybody's heard that word. We've about worn it out. Love to all the saints. How many of you believe if we're really saved, I'll need an amen, we will love one another?
Amen.
Sure. That's a given. Agapeo. Agapeo. I can only take 2 or 3 minutes here, and my time's up. Agapeo. I read the other day a history of the word agape. When the New Testament was written, agape had been a Greek word a long time, the word for love. But they had quit using it. It had fallen obsolete. The grammarians, the teachers, the professors in Greek had put the word in the garbage bin. Not going to use it anymore. Agapeo. Agape. Why'd they throw it away? Why'd it fall into disuse? Here's why it fell into disuse. The Greeks said that is a kind of love. That is a love that is so consuming. That is a love that is so giving that you would never be able to love everybody. You would never be able to share that with they believed that agape love would so consume you. It could only be given to one person. It could only be given to one person. How in the world can Paul tell me to agape all of you and you to agape me? I think I know the answer. I can only love you because somebody has loved me first. No, no. They said you can't do it. You can't love everybody with agape love. You might can love one person, but you die. It wear you out. You can't love everybody with agape love. That was their rule of thumb. Oh my. What if I told you one day I met somebody? One day I met somebody who's a big enough, vast enough, broad enough. He can agapeo. I hope I get an amen. He can agapeo the whole world. Are y'all all right? For God so loved. For God so agapeo. God so loved the world. God said, you know what agapeo love does? Agape love, it's never in it for itself. It's not trying to harvest a bunch of benefit. Agape love gives and gives and gives and gives and gives and gives. For God so loved the world, He what? Give me that next word. He did what? He gave. He gave. That's agape love. Oh, but preacher, you're telling me He loved this young man like that, and this man, and this lady, and this man. Oh my. Oh my, hallelujah. Need a good amen. He loves us all like that. And because He loves me with agape love and keep my faith in Him, and I can love my brothers and my sisters in Christ. Let me tell you what it means. I've got to quit. Let me tell you what. I'm going to love you no matter how you respond. I'm going to love you whether you love me back. I'm going to love. Love is not always a feeling. Love is a decision. I'm going to love you because God commands. Faith in Jesus. He'll never fail you. Faith in Jesus. Good amen, and I'm done. And love one another. Let's bow our heads and let's close our eyes in a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your precious Word. Lord, I thank You for helping a tired old preacher tonight try to share some nuggets of truth from Paul's introduction to the book of Colossians. Would you stand with me across the congregation, and oh, what a good audience you've been. Would somebody do something between you and God, but would somebody do something? I've got a burden about preaching Colossians. Heavy on my heart. I wish two or three of y'all would come pray. Ask God to help Brother Bagwell. Give him wisdom. Give him discernment. Where to go tomorrow night and Saturday night. I wish somebody had come to the altar. Say, Lord, give me a deeper love for Your Word. Lord, help me to become a better student of Scripture. I wish somebody would come tonight. God's able to do it. Pray God will save somebody. Save somebody. These remaining services. I wish somebody would come tonight and say, Lord, I've had it mixed up. I've had it reversed. I've had faith in people, and my faith's to be in You. I'm to love them. I'm to encourage them. Lord, help me to get that straight in my life. Somebody ought to come tonight. Thank God you've known His grace and you have His peace. That's the order He gives it. Hallelujah. To His name. Somebody ought to come tonight and pray for a little preacher. Let me change that word. Young preacher. God don't have no little ones. God encourage him. Bless him. Help him. Give him a hunger for the things of the Lord. Somebody might ought to come tonight and say, God, make me littler. Don't let me be that big and Saul. Let me be little one. Let me be insignificant. Just let me be a servant of my Savior. Sing a verse, son, if you will. Just sing a verse. God.